And it's fitting, and it's time that we would dismiss our children for children's church. And so if you're a guest with us this Lord's Day, on Choir Sunday, I kind of thought at first that it might be Senior Sunday, but then I was chastened. But I figured we'd gone from Children's Sunday to Youth Sunday, this had to be Senior Sunday, but it's Choir Sunday. We're going to allow our children to be dismissed for Children's Church. If you're a guest with us, your children are welcome to join our children as they have a time in God's Word, even as we look to the Scriptures. And we're going to be looking in the Scriptures to 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. As a church family, if you haven't been with us for the first 4 months of the year, we are taking 365 days to discover our place in God's story. 365 days of reading through the Bible chronologically, starting in Genesis and finishing at Christmas time in the book of Revelation. Along the way, we're giving our Sunday mornings, 52 of them, to looking at Bible characters. And today we look at one aspect of David's life as he comes to the finish of his reign as king over all Israel. After 40 years, he's preparing for the building of the temple, and which his son will accomplish. And in the text this morning, we will see how God uses David to kind of give us an idea of the place of wealth in God's story, the place for our wealth in God's story. I should probably bring my Bible. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word today. It's in a great tradition of men and women of the Scriptures that they would stand in reverence for God's Word as it's read. And as we conclude the Scripture reading in the tradition of the Reformation, I'm going to declare, "This is the Word of the Lord," and you'll respond, "Thanks be to God." Reading 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I've provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building you, a temple for your holy name, comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and King. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The place for our wealth. Jesus in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 21 observes that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question of the place of our wealth is of critical importance, because where our wealth is, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we're going to consider the proposition this morning in looking at the text we just read, that we can ensure that our wealth is in the right place. We can make sure it's in the right place, but we're going to need to take three corrective actions. And as I thought about this week, as I was preparing for this message, it struck me that these corrective actions need to be taken on a regular basis. Our lives are kind of like our cars. We've just come through a winter. Has anyone seen any potholes? Yeah. And so there are barricades all around the Quad Cities, you know, where so that people can pour new cement into old holes so that next year you can hit them again. I appreciate going to one of our local facilities, and when I buy new tires, I pay the $180 or whatever for lifetime alignment. And then every time I go in to have my tires rotated or my oil changed, I'll have my tires aligned, my front end aligned. And that's because tires need to have, or our front end needs to be corrected so that we don't wear our tires out. Well, we're looking at corrective action today in regards to our wealth so that we can make sure it is in the right place. The first corrective is this. You can ensure that your wealth is in the right place by correcting your thoughts. We think wrongly about money. Now, we might know what is true about wealth and what is true about money, what is true about our possessions, but we drift. We get out of alignment on it. And so we come back to God's word today to align our thoughts with God's thoughts as expressed by David concerning wealth. Now, this isn't all that the scripture teaches about wealth, but it is fundamental. And David brings it forward. we need to have right theology, a proper understanding of the place of wealth. Wrong thinking, and we fall into wrong thinking, is that concerning our wealth, we think it's, say it with me, it's mine. It's ours. It's mine. Can you say it's mine? It's mine. We're going to have a responsive reading. You know the Apostles' Creed. You know the Nicene Creed. We're going to talk today and recite the Toddler's Creed. When we do the Toddler's Creed, all you need to know is two words. It's mine. You got that? So it's a responsive reading. I'll read a statement and you say, there you go. The Toddler's Creed. If I want it, if I give it to you and then change my mind, if I can take it away from you, you know, wrest it from your hands, if I had it a while ago, but now you have it, it's still, if it looks like mine, if we're building something together, all the pieces are, if it breaks, yeah. No, you were right. It's mine. It's yours. That's the Toddler's Creed. It's mine. Now, that's wrong thinking, but it's human thinking about our wealth, about our possessions, and you only need to go to the nursery to capture it. It's mine. Correct thinking is, and right theology says, it's God's. Everything belongs to God. That's the correct thought. Listen to David. Look back at verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29. David confesses, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Why? Because everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, not mine. Verse 16, Lord our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Wrong thinking says it's mine. Right thinking, corrected thinking says it's God. Everything belongs to God. There's a second area of wrong thinking. We have the wrong thinking that says, I earned it. You know, I earned it. So it's mine. Correct thinking is, everything that I have, even the things that I've earned, everything I have comes from God. Notice verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. God's the source of wealth and honor. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. It is God who gives us the ability to think. It's God who gives us the ability to create fashion with our hands. He's the one who helps you pass algebra and chemistry. Do I hear an amen? Oh, you didn't pass. That's why you didn't say amen. I got it. Those of you who passed chemistry, it's because God gave you the ability to think and understand. Those of you who can fashion something out of a lump of clay that looks like something, your ability to create with your hands has been given to you by God. He gives you strength, intellect, the ability to work. In fact, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2:10 says, God prepared works for you to do. because you are his masterpiece. Wrong thinking is, I earned it, it's mine. Right thinking is, everything I have comes from God. Verse 16, David says, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple to your holy name comes from your hand. It didn't come from our hands. We might think it came from our bank account, it came from our savings, it came from our work, it came from his hand. Wrong thinking is, look what I gave. Correct thinking is, everything I give to God was a gift from God. Everything that I give to God was a gift from God first. I'm going to back to verse 14. 1 Chronicles 29:14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from out of your hand. Let me give you an earthly illustration of this. Back when I was a child, my parents provided the Aubrey children a weekly allowance. And of course, this will date me, it was 25 cents. Maybe it doesn't. My parents were just cheap. Every Saturday morning after chores were done, the Aubrey kids would go to the kitchen and we would get not a quarter, two dimes and a nickel. Why? Because our parents wanted us not only to learn about saving, they wanted us to learn about giving. So each of us Aubrey children had our own offering envelopes that looked like this. They had two pockets in them. One for general giving, general expenses. We could call it current expenses, you know, to keep the lights on in church. And the other for missions. And so every Saturday morning, we would get two dimes and a nickel in allowance, and a dime would go in the current expense pocket, and a nickel would go in the missions pocket. What's that leave? A dime. See, you're good. You've got arithmetic down. A dime. You know where that went? Savings. Unless you ran to the drugstore or the five and dime really quick, it went in the piggy bank. But what that teaches is, you know, when I put that dime in for general expenses and that nickel in for missions every Saturday morning, was I putting my money in the offering? No, I was putting my dad's money in the offering. He gave me the quarter. Today, I still give what comes from my Father's hand, only it's from my Heavenly Father's hand that I receive and give. Right thinking. It's not mine. It's His. And even when I give it, I'm giving back to Him what He gave to me. We need to have correct thinking about our wealth. There's a second corrective that will ensure that our wealth is in the right place, and that corrective is this, that we need to check our motives. You can ensure that your wealth is in the right place by checking your motives. Thinking matters, motives matter. We need to allow the Lord to test our attitudes about money and our motives in giving. David confesses in 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And David's saying, This isn't just words. You know, Lord, you know, because you're the one that tests the heart. You know whether I'm giving willingly and with honest intent. You know my motives. There are wrong motives. We might receive God's gifts and desire to spend them on ourselves. We might hold back, give grudgingly, give unwillingly, give sparingly, because there's something I want more than what God needs. James says to us, we pray and we ask, but we don't receive. Because when we ask with wrong motives, that we might spend what we get on our own pleasures. We would take the gifts of God and spend them the way we want. There's a second wrong motive. Sometimes people use their money in order to be recognized by people as generous. Look what I've done. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So wrong motives. We use God's gifts for our own personal pleasure or gain. We give to be recognized by people. Look what I did. A third wrong motive in terms of giving is to exert power or control. We're giving, and we might give large gifts. We might give sacrificially. We might give generously. But our motive is not with integrity. It may be that in our hearts we want to exert power and control. Now, as a pastor, I've heard a number of things. Of course, not at First Free. These are things I heard at other churches. But I've heard, Pastor, you know that they're one of our largest givers. No, I don't know that. I don't know, by the way, I do not know what people give. I think there are three people who know what people give at First Free. The financial secretary, and God might be the other one. I'm not sure if there's a third. But I don't. I've heard said to me, Pastor, you know who funds your paycheck. God? I've heard people give a gift and say, but Pastor, this is how I want it to be used. Sometimes we give and we want to exercise power and control. It's not a gift. David says, Lord God, you're the one to test my heart. You're pleased with integrity. All these things I have done today, all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. We need to give with right motives. We need to check our motives. Right motives are this, from the example of David, to provide for the Lord's work, to build what God wants to build. In David's day, it was a temple in Jerusalem. In this day, it's his church. Jesus says, I will build my church. And so it's his heart's desire to bring living stones together. That's Peter's language about us. You are a living stone if you are a believer in Christ. He's wanting to bring living stones together to make a building for the Lord as a local church in any number of places. God wants to build his church. God desires to fulfill the mission of his heart, that there would be men and women from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people with him in glory. And so we should give to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of every nation, beginning right here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We need the ministry here fully supported, as well as giving generously to the ends of the earth. Right motives matter. Let me give you an example. Don Preston was a believer who, when he started his business as a young man, decided that he would give not just 10%, but 15% to the Lord's work. And the Lord favored him. He retired at the age of 44. That's past a lot of us. He retired at the age of 44. But he didn't move to Arizona, to Texas, to Florida. He decided to join Campus Crusade for Christ and serve with Campus Crusade for Christ the rest of his life. But he quit after 2 years. Because he realized that he would serve the Great Commission better by going back to work. And so God laid it on his heart while he was trying to serve Campus Crusade for Christ. God laid it on his heart that you should go back to work and you should make it your goal. Well, I don't know if God laid it on his heart. In his own mind, he had a goal. I want to be able to give $1 million to the Great Commission in the next 20 years. And so his plan was this, to go back to work. He needed a job. He had sold his business. His son hired him as an employee in his machinery business. He wasn't on Wall Street or any place in high finance. He went as an employee for his son in the machinery business. And he determined this for his budget. 50% of my income will go to the Lord's work. 33% I will withhold for taxes. And I'll live modestly on whatever remains. Now, things didn't work out like he planned. He fulfilled his million-dollar pledge in 10 years, not 20. So he continued to work, giving 50% of his income to the Lord until his second retirement. But he gave out of right motive. He gave to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, selflessly working. You know, he said, I worked the first 20 years of my life for myself. Though I gave a contribution to God. And I worked the next 20 years for the Lord and keeping just enough to take care of my bills. The first corrective is a corrective in our thoughts. The second corrective is a corrective in our motives. The third corrective is a corrective in our practice. You and I can ensure that our wealth is in the right place by practicing generosity. Practicing generosity. Notice the observation of David and the observation of the people. In 1 Chronicles 29:5-9. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? The leaders of families, the officers of tribes, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave to the work on the temple of God. And notice the end of it. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. If we want to practice giving rightly, if we want to practice giving generously, it begins with the motives and intents of our hearts, that we give willingly, freely, and wholeheartedly. We give willingly, freely, and wholeheartedly. And then secondly, that we give generously to the need. They were giving with a very specific need in view: the building of the temple. And then they were to, then they celebrated the collective result. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had freely and wholeheartedly given to the Lord. We are a generous people at First Free. When we hear a need, we respond with generosity. For years, we have been supportive of the work at Tanner Girls School in Pai, Tanzania. Now, what we have been doing for years, and we don't even have a missionary on the ground in Pai. We did once when the Tanners were there. But we continue to support the work there. And the thing that we do annually is have a fundraiser called Pai for Pai, in which we make pies, auction them off, buy the pies so that we can purchase Bibles for the students at the Tanner Secondary School for Girls. This is a picture of the incoming freshman class for 2017. Their school year starts in January and goes to October. Paul Tanner sent me this picture from Cloudy so that we could see the freshman class having received their Bibles from the gifts that we provided. And so on their first day or first week of school, they all received their Bibles. And we've done that every year. And you respond generously, willingly, freely, and meet the need year after year. This fall, there is a special challenge for the school here in Pai, Tanzania, as there had been an unscrupulous employee in the past who absconded with funds and left the school in a deficit, a debt to be paid. And a judge ruled, Cloudy, the new administrator, had been paying the debt off bit by bit, but then a judge ruled that the remainder of the debt needed to be paid off in 2 weeks, or the school would have to sell its property in order to satisfy the debt. We received that news by email on a Wednesday. We sent out an email to church members saying we're going to have a special offering on Sunday. The need is $8,000. On Sunday, the offering was received. On Monday, the offering was counted, and First Free members gave $8,011 to the need. Yeah. So that's right. That's what we celebrate. The people rejoice at the willing response because they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And not only was the need met, but Paul said that other people who received his email also gave, and there was a second $8,010 that had come in from other places. God does exceeding and abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, Ephesians 2:20. And so that second $8,000 is going to be used to build a new kitchen for the Tanner School for Girls. Here's the existing kitchen. And we have all, 26 or 27 of us or more have eaten food cooked in this kitchen over an open fire in big kettles, rice and beans predominantly. And the government has wanted them to build a certified kitchen to serve 600 students. And so now that $8,000 will be used to build a kitchen. And someday we'll have the pictures. But these things were accomplished because, for the most part, our practice at First Free is to give generously when we know there's a need. We give willingly, we give freely, we give wholeheartedly, we give generously to the need. And then we get to celebrate the collective result. God did exceeding and abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. He met the need and more. But in practicing generosity, there's a first step in practicing generosity that I skipped over that comes before giving willingly and giving generously and celebrating the result. David called the people and he said to them, "Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord?" So really the first step in practicing generosity is to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. To set ourselves apart to God. To say with our life, not just our words, but with our life, that I am made by you, for you, to serve you. In this matter of giving as well. So here's a prayer of consecration that we're going to use as we come to the table of the Lord, because our giving can't even begin to compare with the gift that God has given us in Christ, who loved us and demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to pray this prayer in unison. And then I'll give you some silent time to pray as we come to the table of the Lord. Lord, you are my creator and redeemer. I confess that I forgot that you made and redeemed me. I am inclined to live my life my way and for my purposes. I forget that I belong to you. Today I pause, remember, and thank you for paying the price of my redemption in Christ Jesus my Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who is in me. The mark, The mark of your ownership on my life. Today I pause to consecrate myself to you. I acknowledge that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I will glorify you with my wealth, all that I have and all that I am. Amen. I'm going to give you time in silent prayer to prepare your heart to receive the gift of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have